Encourage you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And we'll be beginning with reading with the 15th verse, John chapter 21, and beginning with verse 15. And we thank you for being here. For our guest, we want you to know that we are indeed very honored to have you and appreciate your presence. And it's been an honor to come and to worship the most honored guest, our God and our Savior, Jesus. Be able to offer our praise to Him, to think upon spiritual things, to reflect upon His death and burial and resurrection. But we thank You for being here. Appreciate Your presence. In John chapter 21 and beginning with verse 15, I want to begin reading. It says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And he said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken, he said, 'Follow me.'" The occasion was after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus had made several appearances to the apostles. In fact, John says that this was the third time in which he had appeared to them. They were on the sea fishing. Peter had become discouraged, and so he had gone fishing, and they were in the waters fishing, but had caught nothing. Jesus came and instructed them that they were to cast their nets on the other side, and when they did, there was an amazing catch of fish. And then something very amazing took place that was recorded in the 13th verse when it says that Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. That is, that he came and he ate a meal with them. It was following that we have the discourse that we read just a minute ago, beginning with the 15th verse. We find that Jesus used the word agape a couple of times when he asked the question, "Do you love me?" Peter's response was, "You know that I have affection for you, that I phileo you." But these probing questions were given for a reason. Because every time that Jesus asked the question, he would remind Peter of duties and responsibility. He would say, "Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep." The question is, how much do you really love me? I wonder how I would feel today if Jesus was in my presence. Maybe we were on the front pew and we were having a conversation. And Jesus would say, "George, how much do you love me?" "Well, Lord, you know, back in 1969 I was baptized. And don't you know and understand that after that, that I've sung all of these songs of praise to you, that I have listened to thousands of sermons and even preached hundreds of sermons, and that I have observed the Lord's Supper thousands of times since that commitment that I've made to you. I've encouraged the brethren in Bible class. I've shaken their hand. I've looked at their face. I've tried to lift the weak and encourage them. Lord, you know that I love you." And yet the question might be, but are you really committed to me? That would be the question. So how much do we really love Jesus? For example, do we love him enough to really be committed to his commandments? For John says in 1 John chapter 5 and in the third verse, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." That's any commandment that God gives, He says, is not burdensome. Or do we love Him enough that we love Him more than we love the world and worldly things? For the same John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The fact is that we're all challenged by the various enticements of the world. Are we really willing to resist those things because of our love and commitment to Jesus? If you have a tender heart, and you can imagine what Peter must have felt when he was in the presence of the Savior, how he must have felt when Jesus continued to ask these questions. Do we love Him more than material things? Jesus said very plainly in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, the 6th chapter of Matthew, and beginning with the 19th verse. In Matthew chapter 6 and beginning with verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So where is your real treasure? What is your most prized possession? Is it the relationship that you have with God? Or is it the various material things that we enjoy in this country and in this world? Or it might be, do you love me more than the approval of men? In the Gospel of John, Gospel of Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus, in preaching upon discipleship, offers a very challenging statement. When he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." The point is that Jesus said, you must love me more than you love all of these relationships, yes, even in your own life. Or in John chapter 12, the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, John made an observation about some of the Jews. When he said in verse 42, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Do you love the Lord more than the accolades and praise of men? How much do you love Him? You see, because first of all, if I love Jesus, I will love His church. The reason why is because the church, His people, have been purchased by His own blood. In the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, the Apostle Paul makes this observation when he was speaking to the elders of Ephesus. When he was speaking to those shepherds over the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, you notice that Paul says, "Take heed therefore to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood." If I love Jesus, and if I really love His precious blood, then in the same fashion, I will also love those who have been purchased by that blood. If I really love Jesus, then I'm going to love and appreciate the plan by which He has offered to redeem man from sin. I will love and appreciate the blood that He shed upon the cross. I will love and appreciate the fact that when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man come to the Father but by Me. That when Peter would say in Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That I'm going to say, yes, Lord, I believe that. I believe that there is only one way to salvation. Yes, Lord, I'm committed to it. You see, Satan wants to pervert all of that. He wants to tell us that there are many ways to salvation, that there are various religions, that the religion of Jesus is sort of a smorgasbord religion, a suit-yourself religion, where I can pick and choose and do whatever I please or whatever I want. But the fact is that redemption is not found in the great religions of the world. It is not found in the Muslim religion or the Buddhist religion or Catholicism or Protestantism, but it is only found in the blood of Jesus, the redemption that He offered. And the fact is that Jesus said, there is one body of people that have been purchased by My blood. Do you believe that divine plan? Are you committed to it? Do you love Him enough that you're willing to share it with others? In fact, what about your loyalty to a local church? Do you love Him enough to love His brethren? You know, the Apostle Paul says, or the writer of the Hebrew letter says in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and beginning with verse 24 and 25. In Hebrews 11, and beginning with verses 24 and 25. I'm sorry, Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. He says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do I love Him enough that I look forward to the time in which I can come together with His brethren to shake the hands, to encourage, to lift each other's heart with prayer and song and Bible study? How much do you love Him? How much are you committed to Him? Because you see, the local church is the only place and time in which we share with other Christians those things that are peculiar to our being Christians. It is the only ordained relationship in which we can commonly come together and share in these things. Therefore, when I decide that a ball game or a fishing trip is more important than the opportunity that I have to encourage my brethren, I wonder what Jesus would think about that. You see, it's a tender and probing question. A tender and probing question. How much do I really love the people that God died for? Or do I love Him enough that I'm willing to spread His word? I find remarkable such statements as in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, in the 4th verse. When those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, that even prior to that occasion in the city of Jerusalem, they were charged with filling Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ. That in the 17th chapter of Acts, they were charged with turning the world upside down. I wonder if Jesus was with us today, would He charge us with that? Would we be charged with that? Would the world say, you've turned the world upside down? Would the world say, here are the people of God and you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine? How can I be faithful and deem myself faithful when I never or rarely use opportunities to share the good news with others? I wonder how long has it been since you approached a neighbor or friend and talked to him about that good news? So how much do you love Him? Are you really committed to His cause? Do you love Him enough to promote unity among God's people. The Apostle Paul speaks very plainly in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, about unity. And the attitudes that promote unity. When he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So am I willing to put aside my feelings, especially in matters of judgment and preference, and say, I'll yield to my brother. I'll gladly yield to your feelings and how you feel about these things. Am I willing? How much are we willing to promote unity among the people of God? Do you love Him enough to do that? Do you love Him enough to promote purity among God's people? To promote purity in a local church? That I'm willing to follow the admonition of Paul that when I find a brother in fault, that you were spiritual, will restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering others, lest you're also tempted. Or that I am willing, if necessary, to follow the admonition of Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. When we find a man that was involved in fornication, when Paul says in verse 13, "But those who are outside, God judges, therefore put away from yourselves that evil person." Delivering to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, he says in verse 5, that they may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Purge out, he says in verse 7, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Am I willing to love that soul enough to discipline? And am I willing to love the people of God enough to promote purity within that local church? How much do I love Him? These are testing and challenging questions that we need to ask. Do I love Him enough that I love Him more than the world and worldly things? In Hebrews chapter 11, we find that the apostle Paul, or the writer of the Hebrew letter, refers to the faith of Moses. It's sort of one of my favorite texts, where he uses six different verbs to describe the faith of Moses. He says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." He refused all of the treasures of Egypt because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. What really means more to you? This world and all the worldly things. Are you willing to make the tough choices that you might demonstrate in life and action that you hate impurity and you hate sin and you love God? That you hate carnal pleasure and that you really love Jesus? Well, so are you willing to say no to the allurement of alcohol? In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter speaks quite plainly, I think, about that. When in 1 Peter 4 in verse 3 he says, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it strange that you not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Now, there are various things we could talk about in the passage. But it's interesting that in verse 3 he uses and refers to alcohol in three separate ways and in different degrees. Drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties. So do you love him enough to say no to that allurement? You know, we can all agree that it's a sin to get drunk. I think we'd all agree to that, wouldn't we? And we would all agree that you can't go to heaven if you get drunk, right? If I continue to practice that. The Bible plainly teaches that. The question is, where do you draw the line? If I'm putting a mind-altering drug into my heart and into my body, how am I going to know when I cross the line? And is it worth my soul to take the risk? What about lasciviousness? In the book of Galatians chapter 5, we notice that the Apostle Paul refers to this vice of licentiousness in actually various works of the flesh that would be worthy of our consideration. He says in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." To continue in practicing these things, Paul said, this one cannot go to heaven. Among them is this licentious attitude of looseness, which is sometimes reflected in the way we behave, sometimes reflected even in the way in which we may dress, in various activities. So do I love him enough that I'm willing to say no to a lascivious dance, a lustful dance, or any other lustful or lascivious practice? I was thinking this morning, though, I could just as easily also refer in the passage, I didn't put it on the chart, that when Paul lists the works of the flesh, he not only refers to this sin, but he refers to various other attitudes that are commonly found even in local churches and among Christians that oftentimes we don't talk about, such as contention, jealousy, selfish ambition, dissension, and heresy. I have known brethren that would fold the arms and say, "I am faithful, because I don't engage in lascivious dance." But at the same time, have a spirit of dissension and think themselves faithful to God. How much do you love God? How much do you love Him? Do you love Him enough to put away and to strive to work on putting away the works of the flesh and to put on the fruit of the Spirit? Do you love Him enough to say no to immodest dress? Psychology Today magazine did a survey several years ago, and it says, why do people go to the public pool? Number one, to get sun. Number two, to swim. Number three, to be seen by the opposite sex. And number four, to watch the opposite sex. 69% of the men surveyed said they go to the public pool to watch the opposite sex. But may I say kindly and politely, I don't need to go to a public pool to see immodesty. Sometimes all I need is to come to an assembly of the church to see nakedness and immodesty. We need to think about that. We really need to seriously think about that. All I'm saying is that I trust that our desire is to do nothing more than to reflect the purity and holiness of God and of Jesus. Think about it. Think seriously about it. How much do you really love Him? How much do you really love Him? Do you love Him enough to say no to divorce? I realize that marriage takes two. I understand that. But are you willing to work on it? Are you willing to make the commitment even when the affection is missing, even when the romance is missing, even when the times get challenging, when the communication lines begin to break down, and everything begins to fall apart? Do you really love them enough to strive to have that agape love, to have that genuine concern for your mate, that you're willing to work on it and strive to make it work? How much do you love Him? It's a probing and tender question for those who have tender hearts. Because you see what God wants? Is God is saying, George, I want all your heart. And I want all your life. I want you to remove all the idols. And what I want is a single-minded devotion to me and to my cause and to everything I say and to everything I represent. And there's only one person who has the right to make that demand. It is the one who freely and willingly gave His life for me, even when I didn't deserve it. He loves us. And what He demands of us is really an abundant life, a joyful life, not only in the life to come, but also in this world. Maybe there's someone here today who's willing to make the commitment to Jesus, to give your life to Him and to turn your life over to Him. I'm going to tell you, it's a wonderful ride. There is no better life than the life that Jesus offers and the promises that He gives. If you're here today and you wish to be baptized or whatever your need, we certainly would welcome an opportunity to assist you. We invite you to come. We stand and sing the song selected.